Well, we actually had a good time yesterday. went over to the Catfish Festival over in Kingsland and handed out tracts over there. And I believe Brother Daniel said that we got out over 700 yesterday. So, and didn't have, I don't think, maybe one minor incident we had while we were in the middle of that. And I think the Lord will bless in it. And for me, it was a very special blessing because it was the very first time that my grandson had ever gone out to hand tracts out. And it wasn't too long after he left from the house yesterday, headed back to Stark, Florida, that he posted up what he had done on Facebook. Now, I don't have access to Facebook, but he was glad that he got the opportunity. He has a testimony that he is saved, and I pray that that is a reality in his life. And then I also got another very special blessing yesterday. Brother Daniel and Sister Melissa brought their girls out to go out and hand those tracts out, and I got to watch those girls hand some tracts out. Folks, that's a blessing. And I thank God for the opportunity that we had there, and hopefully we'll see some fruit from it. As a reminder, when you're witnessing, you're not responsible for the results. You are responsible to put it out there, to witness to folks, and then it's God that gives the increase. He's the one that gets the glory from it. So hopefully we'll see some fruit in that. What I'm getting ready to start here, we've been on doctrine for a long time, and we're going to stay on it. Doctrine is the thing that keeps the church clean. Clean doctrine will keep the church clean. And what I'm going to start this morning is a series on the application of doctrine. And this will be part one in that. And we've talked about doctrine for months on end, and we'll take a break every once in a while and go hit something like we did on abortion here for about 3 weeks and go back to it. But our churches are in dire need of doctrine, straight doctrine. We sure did. You'll run into folks when you're out witnessing to folks, and thank you for bringing that up too, brother. When you're out witnessing to folks, you're not out there doing doctrine. The only thing that you're doing when you're out there is you're giving them the plan of salvation. I'm not out there to argue whether or not somebody can lose their salvation, whether or not somebody has to be baptized, and we know they don't have to be baptized to be saved. I'm not there to argue that. I'm not there to argue about a lot of things that we like to argue about. I'm not there to do that. I'm there to put the Word of God out, to hand a tract out, and to get an opportunity to witness to those individuals. That is what I do in this church. And when we're teaching a Sunday school class, when we're preaching from the pulpit, we're doing doctrine. That's what one of the functions of the church is. We are to preach and teach doctrine. And, of course, the focus of many churches, and it should be in their Sunday morning services, is the doctrine of salvation. We like to, there's a lot of pastors that will preach salvation on Sunday mornings, and then they deal on Sunday night and Wednesday night with their own people. And that's the right way, I think, to do things. So, but we're going to get back into it this morning. But before we do, there's a passage of Scripture before we get through this series. Y'all will probably, at some point in time, have it memorized. Isaiah chapter 5. And this book of Isaiah is an amazing book. When it talks about the Holy One in the book of Isaiah, you see that term mentioned 27 different times. Do you know who the Holy One is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He walks right down just about every page in the and every verse in the book of Isaiah. It's a beautiful book. In verse 20 of that chapter, Isaiah chapter 5, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore As the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and listen at this, and despise the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. These folks had, and it's talking about the nation of Israel, had despised the word of God. And that's where we're at doctrinally. There's a lot of groups out there that despise the word of God and want to teach what they want to teach, the doctrines and commandments of men. Okay, go to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, starting in verse 8, Isaiah 30, verse 8. Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and unto the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise his word. Read that again. I kind of lost my place there. We're in 12. Okay, wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. Now turn over in chapter 31, verse 1. This is what happens when we forsake the word of God. It says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. That's a condemnation, isn't it, of those that would compromise on the word of God. And then in Jeremiah chapter 6, let's turn over there. I've read this passage a number of times during this series, Jeremiah chapter 6. You take a look at what's going on in the political landscape right now. I don't want to say a whole lot about it because it is downright filthy what's going on. It is full, chock full of hypocrisy by people on every side. Doesn't matter whether they're Republicans or whether they're Democrats. There's hypocrisy there. And it's an ugly thing. And there's some things going on in our society. The Bible says that we ought not even talk about them publicly, that they are to be held in secret. But there's some things going on, and we're full of hypocrisy. There are things going on right now that ought to so embarrass people that they would not be willing to even say anything in public about it. But it doesn't happen. And this is what Jeremiah chapter 6 addresses, that very issue. Very, very strong passage of Scripture. Jeremiah 6, verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At that time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. That's sound doctrine, folks. That's sound doctrine. And ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. That's where we are, folks. It is the God gives the charge to the men that he puts in the pulpits and the folks that he puts behind the lectern to preach the Word of God without compromise. And we've reached the point where we're fearful to do that. Men will not stand up because I believe they don't. Most of them don't have any biblical convictions. One of the issues that we run into is we got a lot of men in our pulpits and lecterns that they'll teach and they'll preach strong doctrine, but when it comes to the idea of applying that doctrine in the lives, in their own personal lives or in the lives of their church members that sit under them, they leave that alone. Because in most cases, the controversy comes when we start trying to apply the doctrine, doesn't it? When we say that Christians, we preach and teach that Christians ought to dress right, that their language ought to be right, that they ought to have the right attitudes, well, everybody will amen that. And another subject, that everybody ought to be listening to the right Christian music. When we start talking about those things and start mentioning those things, people will amen that, but when you start to try to apply that, they get upset. Because that's where the rubber meets the road at, folks. You can walk all around my sin and beat me up with it, and I can probably tolerate it and probably handle that. But when you come to me and try to deal with me personally about it because I won't repent of it, then that's where the rubber meets the road. I might have some issues with you on that. And a lot of times pastors have to go there. And they shouldn't have to do that. Amen. We as members of the Church of the Living God, saved folk, ought to be willing to be obedient under the Word of God, first of all, and then obedient to the authority that God has set over us in the church. That's what we ought to be willing to be. That's not to say that we worship them, that we become cultish in our viewpoint of them, but we are to respect the authority that God has set over us. That's kind of an introduction, and I've used this phrase before. What we have going on today in most of our independent Baptist churches is people that are saying, in essentials, unity, but in non-essentials, diversity. What does the Bible have to say about that? Does the Bible consider anything essential or anything else non-essential? Doesn't, does it? If the Word of God says it, it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. If the Bible says it, then I'm to abide by it. That's what I'm to do. And back in the early 1900s, folks, this would be probably around 1920 or so, there was a movement where they started emphasizing the so-called five fundamentals. And there were a lot of people that, so-called evangelicals, that held to those five fundamentals. But I'm here to tell you, those five fundamentals are not out of the Word of God. I mean, they are based in the Word of God, but when you start limiting the Word of God to five fundamentals, you've already got an issue. The Bible says that every jot and tittle is important to God. What that philosophy does, it says you'll hear phrases like cardinal doctrines and secondary doctrines. And I'm here to tell you that probably the most important for you individually, for your eternity, is the doctrine of salvation. It's the most important. If your doctrine of salvation is not right, you could end up spending eternity in hell. So that is, if you take a look at it, the most perverted doctrine in all of Christianity is the doctrine of salvation. We try to add works to it, and God's not going to have that. Our works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And what we've done, the byword today in most independent Baptist churches is compromise. Compromise. Why can't we all just get along? And why can't we? Because God says we are not to get along with those that teach and preach and hold a false doctrine. We're not to fellowship with them. We're not to run with them. And folks, that's not popular. Who are we to decide what is essential and what is non-essential? Who are we to determine what is cardinal and what is secondary? Who are we to determine what doctrines are and are not important from the Scriptures? We may choose to emphasize some doctrines more or less than others, but that doesn't make them any less important in God's eyes. It's about the Word of God, folks. And speaking of the Word of God, if you're making judgments as to what is and is not essential in the Word of God, then you're either adding to or taking away from the Word of God. In application, that's what you're doing. And God's not going to stand there. Deuteronomy 4:2. And for those of you that know anything about the Bible version issue, you've read these verses before. Deuteronomy 4:2 says this, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Now turn up into Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. Deuteronomy 12, 32. "What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." Now, Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs 30. Proverbs chapter 30. When we do Bible institutes, we require the students to memorize this particular verse 5 and 6. Proverbs 30, 5 and 6. "Every word of God is pure." Every word, folks. Amen. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." What about that? How many people are found to be liars today? If you've taken the care to go and really research out the issues that are related to the Bible versions, if you've done that, you see corruption all around. I mean, it's corrupt to its very core. In fact, I'll make this statement. It is satanic to its very core. Because what it has done is it's destroyed in the average church in America, it's destroyed their confidence in the Word of God. And it's a constant attack by the devil. Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah 26, verse 2. "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Jerusalem which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word." We're not to take away from the Word of God. And neither are we to add unto it, as Revelation chapter 22. The book, the Bible, closes out with an admonition against tampering with the Word of God. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." It's a very serious thing when you start tampering with the Word of God. Amen. When you start trying to take away from the Word of God. And those verses that Sister... Well, it does refer to the book of Revelation, but not only to the book of Revelation. And the reason that we know that is what have we read here? Probably five or six other verses that relate to the people tampering with the Word of God in general. So, you hear that argument. You'll hear that. But that argument does not hold. It does not fit in with the whole counsel of the Word of God. The whole counsel says you don't mess with it. And the Bible scholars like to play that game, and they're the ones that usually does that too, by the way. So it's the whole Bible, not just the book of Revelation. All right, now, before God ever calls anyone into the ministry, he knows their limitations and what they will experience at the hands of the people because of the Word of God. He knows. If you're standing up teaching and preaching, He knows what you're going to experience. He knows everything that you're going to go through. And He has equipped them and charged them to go forth. There's a charge in the Word of God. I'm not going to go and read all of the verses, but I've read them in here before. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 1 and read verses 4 through 9, it deals with God told Jeremiah to deliver all the words that He gave, and it didn't matter what the people thought about it, how their faces changed, how their countenances changed, whether they liked it or not. God told Jeremiah, just do what I told you to do. And that's the crux of Jeremiah chapter 1. And then the very same situation happened with Ezekiel over in Ezekiel chapter 2 in verses 4 through 10. And He told Ezekiel, He said, they will not listen to you. They won't listen to you, but you are still to deliver what I have told you to deliver. And we've got pastors and preachers and teachers that will not deliver the Word of God because they're afraid of what somebody might say to them. They're afraid of somebody accusing them of being a Pharisee or a legalist. And that word Pharisee and legalist is in many circles today has become a Christian curse word. That's what it's become. They'll take a good man of God, a man that's been in the ministry, preaching and teaching for 35, 40 years and seen much fruit in his ministry, and they'll go after him and start attacking him and call him a Pharisee and a legalist because he's teaching something that their flesh does not like and will not receive. And I'm here to tell you, folks, when you attack a man of God like that, you're in serious trouble. God will not bless that. And then we have the admonishment over in the New Testament to Timothy. And Timothy was a young pastor, wasn't he? And I'm going to read some of these passages here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, verses 2 through 4. 2 Timothy 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Who chose him to be the soldier? God, the Lord Jesus Christ, chose him to be a soldier. And what is that verse? It admonishes him. He said, thou therefore endure hardness. There is a hardness that comes with teaching and preaching the Word of God. And unfortunately, folks, most of the time it comes from professing Christians, more so than it does the unsaved. And that's really unfortunate. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Preach it whether they like it or not. That's what it's saying. Now, we're not you're not to take the book, the Bible, and use it as something to beat somebody up with, to beat them over the head with. Because then what you're doing is you'll put yourself, trying to put yourself in the role of the Holy Ghost. And if the Holy Ghost is not going to get the job done, you're not going to get it done, because one of my favorite expressions has become, a man or woman convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. If I take it and shove it down your throat, you'll walk, you may even agree with me. But you'll walk off and you're going to do exactly what you want to do if you're not going to yield to the Holy Ghost of God. And that applies especially to doctrine, folks. That's where a big issue in our churches today. And what was the commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ? in Matthew chapter 28. A passage that everybody's familiar with. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And here it is again, teaching them to observe all. The word all is there. All things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We're to teach doctrine. We go out and we teach them salvation. They come to salvation, and then we've got to commit the doctrines of the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to teach them all things, not just the stuff that we're comfortable with, not the stuff that makes them feel good, not just feel good stuff, but we're to teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. King James Bible teaching, folks, is doctrine. It is doctrine. All things is the whole Bible, since the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God incarnate. The Bible refers to Him as the Word. He's the living Word is what He is. And Paul, what was it that he said in Acts chapter 20? When dealing with the whole counsel of the Word of God, he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you. Now, there are some things that we do in the pulpits and the lecterns that are not profitable for people. A lot of times we'll get on hobby horses and stuff, and we'll preach against beards. I have a beard. We had a little discussion about that last night. We'll preach against mustaches and a lot of other things that we'll do, but that's not out of the Word of God, not if you really understand the Word of God. So you got to be... Got to be very careful that what you're doing is based in the Word of God. That's what we've got to be very careful of. Now, notice that Paul said he held back nothing even when under attack by the religionists of his day. He held nothing back. And then again in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, he had this to say, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Now, if you declare all the counsel of God, you will be accused of creating division and destroying unity. That's what this whole thing is about. It's about unity in diversity when we get on doctrine. And the longest passage in your New Testament that deals with separation and holiness, and it also talks about love in the context of it, says that we're to be unified in doctrine. Doctrine is the emphasis of it. It says that people will be, what, blown about by every wind of doctrine in that passage. And that's in the context of the best teaching in the New Testament on holy living, on separation, and you name it. If it's the right thing that God wants you to do, it's in Ephesians chapter 4. What is called Christian unity today is nothing but the promotion of compromise in application. It's in-your-face heresy. It's outright apostasy and sin. It's sin, folks. You're sinning against God and against the Word of God. Here's what today's apostate Christian unity sounds like. We can dwell together in Christian unity as long as you are willing to compromise biblical standards and doctrines. If you will not compromise biblical standards and doctrines, then you are guilty of creating division in the body of Christ. That's what we're seeing in application. That's not what the Bible teaches, but that's what you're seeing in application. What they want is for fundamental Bible-believing Christians, whether they be of the Baptist persuasion or not, they want them to come down to their level. They want you to compromise the biblical doctrine, but they never want to compromise with you. And folks, the compromise starts at the top with your very first one. And it moves down to the bottom. When it gets to the bottom, it's turned into a pyramid and filled in. That's where compromise leads you to. And by the way, folks, compromise will hinder your worship. It will hinder your worship. What is it? In Matthew 15, verse 8, it deals with the issue of that we grieve the Spirit of God. If we don't abide by the commandments that the Lord Jesus Christ has given, that hinders your worship, folks. That's what it does. Now, the way things are today, you just cannot refuse to fellowship with someone because of false doctrine, because that creates division in the body of Christ. That's their perspective on it. You can't do it. Unscriptural unity has become the justification for everyone's sin and false doctrine, all based upon a satanic interpretation of the unity described in Ephesians 4. That's what it's all about. It's trying to make you, as a fundamentalist, feel bad. You can be a fundamentalist and still love folks. That's what we're to do. We are to love folks. And when somebody's teaching false doctrine, we're not to go after them with a hatchet, a battle axe. The Bible says that we're trying to persuade them out of that which they're teaching and restore them. That's what the Bible says. Ephesians 4. And you ought to go and read this passage and look at it. Verse 3 says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Look at that. That's a very strong statement. And what is that unity in? That unity is in God. It's not in the feelings of man. It's not in the doctrines of men. It's in the Word of God. It's in God Himself. This oneness or unity is between God and the believer because it leads to God being in you all. If we practice and preach false doctrine, what do? We grieve the Holy Ghost of God. And when we grieve the Holy Ghost of God, we lose our power to witness. We lose the power to worship also when we grieve the Holy Ghost. Because what is it or who is it that gives us the power to uplift and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the Holy Ghost of God. And if we grieve the Holy Ghost of God, then what are we going to do about our worship? What are we going to do about our power to witness? What are we going to do about our power to desert the sin that doth so easily hinder all of us? What are we going to do about it? And also up in verses 13 through 15 of that same chapter, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's pretty strong there, talking about being blown about by every wind of doctrine. Is that not where we are today? If you don't believe it, take what has happened to America, and you want to make a direct tie to it. As America's churches have gone, so has America gone. And let's take it back to the root of it. As you, as a Christian, have gone, so has your church gone. And as your church has gone, so has gone America. It rests with us, doesn't it? Folks, in the current environment that we're in, it's difficult to live right. Because you're under one attack after another. I don't know how my grandchildren are going to be able to survive what we're experiencing today. Only through the power of God will they be able to do it. I thank God that I have at least one grandson that I'm pretty sure may be saved. But they face a battle. Your grandchildren are going to face battles. Your children are going to face battles. And if you compromise with the devil, if you compromise standards, if you compromise music standards, dress standards, holiness standards, Word of God standards, doctrinal standards. If you compromise that, you're going to grieve the Holy Ghost of God. And when you do, what happens most of the time is it kills the church. We are not to tolerate false doctrine. We are to speak the truth in love. We just read that. Unity and diversity is a cunning doctrine of devils designed to deceive through the craftiness of wicked men and women. I don't have time to get into it this morning, but what has happened in a lot of our churches, I have a book here called The Occult Invasion. Not written by a Baptist, written by Brother Dave Hunt. I believe he is a brother. And this book, I completed reading this thing on September the 20th of 2002. 15 years ago, I read this book. And I went back looking through it again this morning. The occult is invading the church in America. Some of the and you'll notice, see that, all those things, markings that I got in it, there's a whole lot more in there than that. This book just about blew me away when I read it many years ago. Some of the topics that it deals with, evolution and its role. Folks, if you've got, if you believe in evolution, you've got a serious issue with logic. Serious issue. Take a look at DNA. Take a look at statistical quality control. And you'll realize the sheer and utter fantasy that is involved in evolution. They, folks that really push evolution mock Christians who believe in a creator. Another chapter, what is the occult? The death of materialism, remote viewing. This is all stuff that's in churches. A dark and a light side. Naturalism or supernaturalism. Native, indigenous, and nature religion. There's stuff going on in this country that you will not believe. That, what is it? There's a Burning Man thing that takes place out in Nevada every year, and they had 70,000 people to attend that thing. And it's nothing more than ancient pagan Babylonian idolatry. That's all it is. But they're having a religious experience, folks. Spirit communication and possession. Drugs, imagination, and the occult. Drugs are a mark of the end time church, folks. When it starts talking about, and in the book of Revelation uses the word sorcery, that's talking about drugs. Amen. It comes from a Greek word that we translate into pharmacy, pharmacopoeia. Ecology, shamanism, science, and Christianity. The influence of Eastern mysticism. New respectability in the New Age. The New Age is eating churches up, folks. Holistic medicine. 12 steps with God as you conceive Him. The seduction of our youth. And folks, that chapter right there will open your eyes as to what they've done in our public school systems. They set up with an objective, and Hillary and Bill Clinton were involved in it. And they pushed this agenda. Playing God, the lust for power. What about UFOs, ETIs, and near-death experiences? Apparitions of angels, ghosts, and Mary. Is not our televisions now eaten up with stuff about the occult? It's poison, folks. Most of the science fiction stuff that you see on your television is poison. It's poison. Occultism and the Roman Catholic Church. That's a touchy subject there. You know that there's a cult of Satanism within the Curia of the Roman Catholic Church? There is. Psychology and the occult. Here's a good one here. Christian psychology. I believe in counseling, but not psychology. And if you do a study of psychology and know what its roots are, you'll find out how wicked it is. Charismatic evangelical occultism, spiritual warfare and revival. And we went through this one here, AD 2000, Millennial Madness. How many of y'all remember that when we had the turnover? and then the coming world religion. This book is over 600 pages, but it is loaded with one fact after another. And it deals with the use of psychology in our churches. How many of you know who Rick Warren is? Rick Warren wrote some books called The Purpose-Driven Life and The Purpose-Driven Church. Now, for any of you that know anything about psychology, you'll know that it's focused upon psychology. That's what it is. And if you, I don't know, I have a, I went to school and took many, many courses, and a lot of times when you take a course, invariably, Maslow's theories would always show up in some of the psychology courses and stuff that you took. And just about anything dealing with how you interface with people in management and stuff like that, they're going to go to psychology. Did you know that one of the preeminent pushers of psychology, who was Freud, one of his objectives was to destroy Christianity. He hated Christianity. But you take the techniques that Rick Warren uses to promote so-called build a church, they're nothing but salesmanship, and they corrupt. They will destroy a church. And what I tell you what they do, what he recommends is that people move into churches, fundamentalist churches, and take them over. If you go and you read the book, it's there. And what do? They bring in contemporary Christian music. They do whatever they can to pervert the Bible. And by the way, when you get that contemporary music in there, your Bible's going before too long, and all your separation will go too. But that's what they do. They'll go in there. And one of the ways you see it happen in a lot of churches is they'll start having a morning service, two morning services. You'll have one for the fundamentalist, and then you'll have one contemporary service. And when a church reaches that point, you may as well shut the doors. The curse of God is on it. It's because they've compromised the way. That's why this issue of doctrine is so very, very important, folks. If we're going to continue to maintain a church where we can worship God in the beauty of holiness, where we can worship Him in the purity of the doctrine of the Word of God, we're going to have to stand for some doctrine. And I appeal to this a lot for you men. Quit, you like men. That doesn't mean you just sit down. That means that you stand up for the Word of God. And that's a charge to you ladies also. We're to stand is what we're to do. And folks, it's going to cost you something. It's going to be a battle, okay? But God will reward it. He'll reward it by keeping a church where we can worship. It's what he'll do. Yes, sir. Yep, fight. That's what it's all about. I've written I think it's probably about 22-page document that deals with, and its subject is quit you like men. And that's something that young men and older men need to read that. They need to study that out. Because it's, folks, it's time we stood up. Amen. That's kind of an introduction to this. We'll probably run about four or five more lessons on, or maybe six on this. But what I'm going to deal with next week is walls of separation are commanded between the holy and the profane and between the saved and the unsaved. We're to separate. That doesn't mean we're to ostracize them, but we are to separate from them. And I thank y'all once again for listening this morning and for your patience. And I'll probably bring some of this stuff out of this book into this Sunday school eventually too. But thank you again.